The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is taken this morning from Psalm 31. Let's read together Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for and house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. It is on the basis of Psalm 31 and all of Holy Scripture that we find this morning the teaching of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read together now Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, and nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that, without His will, they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the term providence is a theological term. It is a doctrinal term. It is a catechism term. It is not a biblical term. What we mean by providence is a certain theological concept or idea, namely, God's power operating in the creation. That concept or idea is found all throughout the Bible, though you will not find the term used to express that idea, which term is providence. Similarly, you will find all throughout the Bible references to the idea that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, though you will not actually find the term triune or Trinity. The idea is in the Bible. The concept is in the Bible. The doctrine is in the Bible, but not the term. The English term providence that we use does not accurately describe what we mean by providence. The word providence, which comes from the Latin, means to see before, pro, before, videns, to see. Videns comes from video. We get our English word video, to see. Pro videns, to see before. A synonym is foresight. For, before, sight, to see before. So the word has to do with seeing what's coming and making provision. So let's say there's a young couple, they're expecting a baby. They exercise providence by looking ahead and anticipating what is coming, and they make provisions. This term actually does appear one time in Scripture, though it does not refer to something in God, but to this idea in man as he looks ahead and makes provisions. Acts 24, 2 and 3. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Tertullus was complimenting Governor Felix, saying, "Felix, this nation prospers because of your providence, because you made provisions for us while looking ahead." When we speak of the providence of God, when we use the term providence as a theological or doctrinal concept, as we do in Lord's Day 10, which asks, "What dost thou mean by the providence of God?" It's very important to understand that we are not taking the literal meaning of the word providence. We are not referring to some foresight in God, to something in God whereby He looks ahead and He makes provisions for what will come. To explain the doctrine of providence in terms of the literal meaning of the English word is not only to miss the point entirely, but it is to go right into error. Reformed theologians have always said, when you explain providence, do not explain it in terms of the literal meaning of the English word providence. We use the word providence. It's a doctrinal term deeply rooted in our theological vocabulary as a confessional term that is clearly understood by all Reformed believers and their children, even as it was 450 years ago when a catechism was written so that a teacher could look at a little child and say, "Child, what do you mean by the providence of God?" What is providence? The simplest way to explain providence we explain this morning by using the biblical figure of the hand of God. Whenever you think of providence, think God's hand, or better, my Father's hand. Let's consider that truth this morning, the doctrine of providence under the theme, my Father's hand, noticing three things: the idea of it, the extent of it, and the comfort of it. Lord's Day 10, question 27, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? And our confession is, providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Power. What is providence? Power. Providence is God's power. No one is omnipotent, able to do whatsoever they please. But God is almighty, omnipotent, able to do whatsoever He pleases. No one is omnipresent, filling all of space with the whole of their being. But God is omnipresent. He is everywhere with the whole of His being in every point of space, in the highest heavens and in the lowest depths of the earth. What is providence? It is God's almighty and everywhere present power. Power to uphold, that is, to sustain, to preserve, even as God preserves His people in their salvation. So God, in the beginning, created the universe. And now by His providence, He continues to uphold or preserve that universe, apart from which upholding, everything would disappear into nothingness. Sometimes God upholds creatures by means. Sometimes He upholds creatures without means. He made the sun, and now He upholds it without any means. There's no pipeline running to the sun, bringing it oil so that it can keep burning. No means. Other things God upholds by means, like the greenery of the Crafton Hills. When God takes away the means of water, and we see it, the green disappears. Providence is God upholding and governing so that He controls every single creature in the universe, from the movement of a shooting star to a little particle of dust moving through the air and it gets lodged in your eye. Providence, God's almighty and everywhere present power to uphold and govern the creation. The Catechism says heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And by implication, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker and upholder and governor of heaven and earth. Now there's one more important idea in the concept of providence. We have to go back to Lord's Day 9 to retrieve it. And that is God's counsel. Lord's Day 9 taught us, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. In His eternal counsel or plan, God determined all things that ever shall be. And now Ephesians 1 verse 11 brings together providence and counsel when it states of God, who worketh all things, providence, after the counsel of His own will. Providence, God's power, is the execution of His eternal plan, which is always for His glory and for the good of His church. Very simply, what is providence? It is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs the whole creation according to His counsel. Now that idea of providence, God illustrates in Scripture with a figure that is so simple the youngest children can understand. And I don't have to read passage after passage to you this morning. You know the Bible is full of references to the hand of God. We read in the Catechism, in answer 27, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He. And then at the end of 27, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And then at the end of answer 28, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. And we read in Psalm 31, verse 15, we'll come back to this momentarily, my times are in Thy hand. Each one of us has a hand, actually two of them. And for most of us, the right hand is the strong hand. The hand, more than any other member of the body, is that member with which we do, with which we work, with which we labor, with which we accomplish something. We do with our hand. Now, for a little child, one of the most impressive things in the whole world is the hand of his father, his earthly father. A little child looks at his father's hand and he's impressed. This is the hand that works for me. This is the hand that brings bread to me. This is the hand that pulls me up. This is the hand that holds me, that draws me tight. This is the hand that is very gentle toward mother. This is the hand that's very gentle toward me and my siblings. This is the hand of protection. This is the hand that can twist off the sealed lid of the jar in the kitchen that no one else can do. Father's hand is bigger and stronger, and the little child is always impressed with Father's hand. We sang Psalter number 379, in which the Israelites in Babylon had repented of their sin of not loving God and not loving His church. And showing their sincere repentance, they said unto God, Lord God, if we fail to love the church, if we do not love Zion, then let our right hand forget her skill. What a chastisement that would be. Let my right hand become limp. Let my right hand be withered so that I can't strum the harp any longer, and I can't hold the sword, and I can't work with the farm tools. If I don't love Thee in Thy church, take away my hand. Well, sometimes God does take our physical hand of power and He makes it weak to impress everyone with His hand. You want to see a hand? Look by faith at the providence of God. My Father's hand, now that is an impressive hand. God doesn't have a literal, physical, visible hand of flesh as we do. But God has power. God can do. God can accomplish. And that's represented biblically by the figure of a hand. Now, when we think of providence, this makes providence such a simple concept. When we think of providence, think of God's hand. It's His omnipresent hand that's everywhere. It's His almighty hand, and none can stay His hand of power. It is His hand that upholds the whole universe, giving it existence. Providence is God's hand that governs all the creatures. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it, Proverbs 21, verse 1, whithersoever he will. Providence is God's hand that operates according to his counsel. There's no disconnect between the mind of God, what he purposes, and the hand of God, what he does. As if he has the will to do, but not the power to do it. God has a plan, his eternal counsel, in which he determined everything that is and ever shall be. What is providence? It is his hand of power operating in the creation, whereby he executes his plan. He accomplishes his good pleasure. He brings to pass everything that he determined for from eternity for his glory and for the good of his church. Chance, says the catechism. Really? Chance? You will dare speak of chance? Never. Not by chance. How could there be chance when God, by his almighty hand, upholds and governs all things? Nothing comes by chance. Everything comes by his hand. So what do you mean by providence? You use this big doctrinal term. What do you mean by it? God's hand of power operating in the creation because he's my Father. My heavenly Father's hand. Now, we ought to be impressed this morning with the hand of our Father, especially from the point of view of the extent of it. And what we mean by the extent of his hand this morning is the fact that God's hand extends from one end to the universe to the other, that is, that God upholds and governs absolutely everything. What's the scope of providence? What comes into view when we talk about providence? Absolutely everything. That's impressive. That God by his hand upholds and governs everything. Who has a hand like that? Psalm 31 verse 15 expresses the universal extent of God's hand in a striking way when the psalmist confesses, "My times are in thy hand." Everyone's times are in God's hand. All time is in God's hand. All the different events that occur throughout history, all the causes of these events, whether they affect us here on earth or whether they occur in some distant galaxy and we'll never know of them, whether these events make us happy or whether they make us sad, there is not one event, one occurrence, one happening anywhere that occurs outside of the Father's hand of power. The whole course of history, from beginning to end, with all of its vicissitudes, all of its circumstances, all of its creatures, all of its happenings, it is all in God's hand. The most basic distinction in time is the one that God established in the beginning when he created, Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So there's a time called day. That's the time when we, who are on this rotating planet called Earth, are faced away from, or rather toward, the sun. And then there's a time called night, and that's the time when we on this rotating planet called Earth are facing away from the sun. Daytime, nighttime. There are seasons like winter. During the time of winter, the days are shorter, the temperatures are colder. During the season of summer, the days are longer, the temperatures are warmer. If the times, like day and night, if the seasons, like winter and summer, are in God's hand, that means the sun is in God's hand. And that means the earth, spinning around on its axis, and in its orbit around the sun, is in God's hand. If the times are in his hand, the whole solar system's in his hand. And if the earth is in his hand, then the times of nations rising and nations falling, then your time and my time is in his hand. Everything is in his hand. What is not in his hand of providence? As the Catechism puts it, heaven is in his hand and earth is in his hand and all creatures are in his hand, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things are in his hand. Now the psalmist's confession that the times are in God's hand is a very personal confession. He says, my times are in God's hand. The first distinction we can make as far as our times is the distinction between life and death. If our times are in God's hand of providence, then we are in God's hand from the moment of conception to the moment our breath expires. So go back to your beginning. That God gave father and mother conception. And whether we were healthy in the womb and everything was developing according to desire and expectation, or whether things were not going exactly as hoped. Whether we are born so that we have a birth date, or whether one is not born but dies already in the womb, this is all worked by God's hand. A providence. And then go to the end, the personal end, the exact moment we die, the causes of that death, and the precise manner in which we die. It is all worked by God's hand. Whether we live or whether we die, our times are in God's hand. But you need to make that personal. Whether I live or whether I die, and exactly when I die, my time is in his hand. A second distinction in time that has proved to be very significant throughout history, going all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, and the promise of enmity, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, is the distinction between war and peace. You can look at all of history from that point of view. War and peace. There's a time of war when the armies are assembling for battle. For King David, who wrote Psalm 31, and the Israelites, there were times they were readying for battle against the Ammonites or the Philistines, or for America. There was World War II when it's time to go to war, and some of the boys of the PRCA, maybe grandfather, great-grandfather, boarded a ship and went off to Europe, or maybe went into the Pacific Theater. It's war time. Or there's a time of war in the churches. In our own history, like 1953, when there was a grievous split in the Protestant Reformed churches because many were insisting upon Arminian conditionality. It was war. And how often is it not the experience of the people of God that there's war in the family because of disagreement on how to handle a situation? War. My time of war is in his hand. It doesn't come by chance. It comes by his hand. For his glory. This is really hard to believe, but by faith I believe it. For my good. And times of peace. Blessed times of peace. In Solomon's day, the children didn't know about chariots and horses and bloodshed. There was peace. We live now in the United States of America. There are many generations here today who don't know anything about war. We don't know what it's like to board a ship. We don't know what it's like to live in a trench, live in a bunker, live in a concentration camp, live in a house with airplanes and missiles flying overhead. We only know peace. There's a time of peace in the church. There's a time of peace in the family when it's so quiet. There's not even a ripple, not even the smallest ripple in the pond. Everything's quiet. My times of peace are in God's hand. His providence works all things, war and peace. A third distinction in time that we can take this morning from the Catechism is the time of fruitful and barren years. There's the barren time, when the womb doesn't bring forth any fruit. When the crops, when the fields don't bring forth any crops. When the job search repeatedly turns up empty. When there are no students in the seminary. When there's no fruit from evangelistic labors. Barren. But there's also a fruitful time when God brings a little baby out of the womb as the fruit of the womb. When God brings fruit in abundance out of the fields, when God brings multiple job offers, and they're all good ones, and now we have to choose. When God brings many men into seminary, so that in every class, first year, second year, third year, fourth year, there's at least one student. When God brings fruit to evangelism labors, people come from the outside and join the church. People come to lectures. They're interested. They read books and literature. There's mission fields, and God opens doors, and people want to hear the gospel. Fruitful. Whether our life is barren or fruitful, our times are in God's hand of providence. Another distinction in time we draw from the Catechism this morning is the distinction between health and sickness. There's that wonderful time of health when we feel so good. We don't even have a cold. We don't have any pain. We don't even think about health because everything's going so well. It's not an issue. But then there's also the time of sickness when we feel miserable and try to find relief from medicine or from a doctor or from rest in bed. There are times of injury when we slip, when we fall, when we get hit, when we're in the field and something snaps. All my times are in His hand. And in my times of health and sickness and injury are in His hand, that means every virus and every bacteria and the movement of every germ and every single cancer cell and my balance and all the objects around me at any time, whether great or small, every car going past me, all these things are in God's hand. They cannot even exist without Him. Or even move. Finally, there is the time to which the psalmist refers in Psalm 31, verse 15, when he says, "My times are in thy hand," and he's referring there to the time of deliverance. In verse 7, he speaks of adversities. In verse 9, he speaks of the time of trouble and grief. In verse 10, he speaks of the time of sighing and failing strength. Verse 13 is the cause. "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Verse 14, the response. "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." And then verse 15, the confession. "My times are in thy hand. For the psalmist David, there was the time of persecution and there was the time of deliverance. And David's confidence is that the times are in God's hand. That means all of his persecutors and even the heart within them is in the hand of the Lord, so that when there must be deliverance, God will see to it and bring it in his time. Our times of deliverance are in his hand. Our time of deliverance from physical disease and pain, that's in God's hand. Because whatever it is that's troubling us in the body, he's working it. And he can take it away. Our time of deliverance from some enemy, maybe someone in the extended family has been gossiping about us. Maybe someone in the workplace has been slandering us. Maybe someone in the university has been ridiculing us for our faith. My time of deliverance from this hurtful reproach of a personal enemy, that's in God's hand. Our time of deliverance from fear and anxiety is in God's hand, because whatever it is that's troubling us, he's the one who brought it. And he's the one who can take it away. And our very heart that is troubled is in his hand. Our time of deliverance in the last days. Now that phrase indicates another aspect of time. All throughout history there are days, beginning with "let there be light." And then at a certain point of history, days become last days. And then in the last days, there are the very last of the last days. My time of deliverance in the last days. That is, my time of deliverance when I might be hiding in a cave with a few other believers, as David once in a while had to hide in a cave because we're now in great tribulation. My time of deliverance when I'm in a concentration camp at the very end in the throes of the persecution of Antichrist and his wicked kingdom, when I don't think there will be a time of deliverance because it doesn't look like it. My time of deliverance when I cry with David, verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly." My time of deliverance is in God's hand. That means the devil's in his hand. That means Antichrist is in his hand. That means all of the wicked are in his hand. That means the hearts of the wicked are in his hand. All their wicked stratagems are in his hand. That means Jesus Christ himself, the man who will come on the clouds of glory, and all his holy angels are in his hand. My time of deliverance is in God's hand. The one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will for his glory and for my good. If the times are in God's hand, then what is not in his hand? Let's be impressed by the hand of God this morning. What is providence? Boys and girls know it. What is providence? It's God's hand of power operating in the creation. The comfort of knowing God's hand of providence is knowing that it is Father's hand. The ungodly who do not know God as Father, but only know him as the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the ungodly who are not in Jesus Christ, the one who has reconciled us to the Father, are terrified by the doctrine of providence, because there could not be anything more terrifying to an ungodly man than to know he's in the hand of God. And God is working all things together in his life against him, for his destruction. And that the God who is his judge and in whose hand he is as judge will cast him into destruction. Looking back at the Red Sea, where Pharaoh and all his hosts had been drowned, Moses cried out in Exodus 15, verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Providence is chilling to the unbeliever. God's hand is against him. But providence is so tremendously comforting to the believer, because that almighty hand of power is the Father's tender hand of love. I believe in God, my Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God the Father loves his children, and he has given them to Jesus Christ. And whatever God the Father does in this world for his children, with his hand, he does it in careful fatherly wisdom. He does it in everlasting fatherly love. He does it in faithful, tender, fatherly compassion. Even when he brings his hand as a hand of chastisement and it hurts, it's the Father's hand of love. His hand is so powerful, it can at the same time uphold the whole universe and wipe away your tears. Revelation 7, verse 17, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who has a father like that, who can hold the universe and wipe away your tears? My great comfort, says the believer, is knowing that my name is engraved in the palm of God's hand. He loves me. All my times are in that hand, so that whatever he does with that hand is for me. When he delivered up his son by his hand to the cross for all my transgressions, when he raised him by his hand out of the grave, and when he took him by the hand and led him into the highest heights of heaven, he did it for me. The doctrine of providence is grounded in the cross, and it is the truth that God executes his eternal counsel by his almighty and everywhere present power for the good of his people, for Jesus' sake. I'm in Father's hand, and the result is a threefold comfort according to the Catechism. First, I may be patient in adversity. If we are not patient in adversity, but anxious or getting angry, it's because we've lost sight of our Father's impressive hand, which is working all things together for our good. We've lost sight of the truth that my times are in His hand. We've lost sight of the truth of our sins. That's my problem. I've lost sight of the truth of my sins, and that I deserve to have God's hand come and crush me like he crushed Pharaoh. That's what I deserve. But by faith, I see his fatherly hand of love, and knowing my times are in the Father's hand, that I can be patient in adversity. Second, the Catechism says I may be thankful in prosperity. If we are not thankful in prosperity, but we take all this goodness that God has given to us, we're so rich, we take all this goodness for granted, we start boasting in what our puny, frail, little, fleshly hands have accomplished, then we've lost sight of the giver and his hand. Whose hand brings prosperity to you and me, so that when you go home, there will be a meal on the table? That's goodness. And look at right now, the beloved saints of God assembled for worship. This is goodness. Whose hand brings all this goodness? Knowing my Father's hand brings it all, I'm thankful. Thankful to Him. And third, our comfort in knowing Father's hand this morning, according to the Catechism, is that we can be confident in the future and for the future, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, knowing nothing shall separate us from His love. What shall befall us? I don't know. You don't know. Unbelief looks ahead and sees lions in the way, ready to rend, so that unbelief says, we're all going to perish in the way. Unbelief looks into the future and sees unsurpassable mountains of difficulty that no man could ever scale. And unbelief trembles and says, who is with me? I'm giving up right now. Faith sees Father's hand and says, all shall be well with us. Father's hand. If His hand can make a way through the Red Sea when destruction seems certain, if His hand can take blood from the cross and sprinkle it on a tormented conscience, bringing peace, what can His hand not do for us? My times are in His hand. In whose hand do you trust? Don't look at your earthly father's hand this morning. In whose hand do you trust? Look up by faith. As every good man says, don't look at my hand. Look up. And by faith, see your Father in heaven and His hand. Your times are in His hand. It shall be well for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, cause us to know that all things work together for good to them that love Thee, to those who are the called according to Thy purpose. And cause us to know that if Thou didst spare not Thy own Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how shall Thou not with Him also freely give us all things? May we know it and believe it for Jesus' sake. Amen.